Well, good morning. My name's Jay Yousling, if you don't know me. And if you do know me, my name is still Jay Yousling. But we're continuing our series on prayer. And I'm not coming because I'm an expert. It's just because I'm a learner just like you. I'm a learner among learners. And what had happened about 6 or 7 years ago was that I was wrestling as a pastor about my prayer life, sort of like what John Larson has been going through. And I was realizing something was missing. And the Lord directed me to this verse, and it's about a dad crying out for his son to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "If you can help me." And then Jesus kind of takes a step back and is like, if I can help you. Well, he goes, "If you could believe." And the dad retorts back. He says, in an honest, raw sort of way, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I don't feel like a child of the King. I don't measure up to my own standards in my own life, and I don't certainly measure up to God's standard and the standard of being Christ-like. So we have a skit here this morning that we're going to do. And it's basically going to express how I feel about my own life, and you might find something to relate in this skit as it goes along.
Oh, Mr. Thompson, I understand. I understand. Things are going to go great. I have double-checked all the details according to your very specific instructions. It's all set.
Well, have you checked with Rachel Ray? Does she have all of the staff and all of the supplies she needs for the dinner banquet?
I did. She was really excited and impressed with the Alaskan salmon flown in today. She also said that the staff was very professional, very responsible. She'd have them on her own set.
Excellent. Can you do me one last quick favor?
Sure.
Please check with Taylor Swift.
Okay.
I want to make sure that the sound check and the rehearsals just went amazing.
I will absolutely do that right away. People are not cluing in that she's coming in, it's going to be a total surprise. So I'm excited about that.
You know, it's been about a year since I met Sophie.
Yeah.
I was out for my regular afternoon run and came on this overpass, and some teens had started to gather. Mm-hmm. Over time, I spent some time. I really got to know them, and one day, just shared the gospel. Most of them politely declined, walked away, but there was one girl, Sophie. She got saved that day. She started coming around and spending time with my family. We Bible studies, Sundays after church. We had her staying the night. And one night, my wife and I started talking about an adoption. A little over a year later, here we are. But I'm worried, Caroline. I'm worried about Sophie. I'm worried that she's torn between this storied past and who she used to be and this endlessly bright future and all the opportunities ahead of her. I just don't think she knows how to deal with love, security, with the grace she's being handed.
Oh, Mr. Thompson, I think she will eventually come around. I think it's going to happen.
I hope so.
Yeah, me too. Me too. I talked to Rachel Ray this morning, and she wants me to come in and taste the salmon in the kitchen. Do you want to join me and try it out?
Oh, excellent. Sounds great.
Yeah. Let's go taste that.
Oh, Sophie, there you are. We're all so excited for your big day, because today you officially become a Thompson. So how do you feel?
Grace, I don't know how I should feel. I think I'm more anxious than excited.
Wait, what do you mean? Dad has a great surprise singer waiting for us. I'm so excited.
That's what I'm afraid of. Why would you want me in your family?
What do you mean? We love having you around. And Father, he adores you.
But I've done things so horrible, I can never tell any of you. When I walk inside King Supers or Walmart, what if security grabs me again for shoplifting? If I'm walking down the street, What if someone jumps me over drugs or money or a blanket I stole from them? When I disappoint Father, your father too many times, we'll see his true colors then. He's probably doing all of this just because it makes him feel good. It's not if, it's when.
Sophie, you don't know Father like I do, but you will soon. But Father's not naive. He knows all that stuff about your past. And he's not just adopting you to make him feel good. He's adopting you with all your mistakes, your past, present, and your future ones.
But I don't see myself the way you guys see me, or even yourselves. I'm gutter and you're Versace. I'm Goodwill. I'm nothing. I mean...
It's okay. It's okay. Well, Sophie, your past, it's important. But it's not the most important thing. You have the chance here to be new. You have a new name, a new family, a new everything.
I want to change, but I don't think I can. I know what I should do, and I do the opposite and do what I know I shouldn't do. I mean, did you know last night I snuck out to spend the night on the streets? It just felt more at home there.
Well, don't freak out too much, girl. You're already in the family. So come on, let's go get you ready for the celebration.
All right, but I told you so.
I think there's probably more than a few of us who can relate to Sophie. When we look at our lives, we feel awkward, we feel unworthy, especially in the face of experiencing all that God has for us. If you didn't have a chance to hear John Larson, I think it's on the blog and you can hear it. God really blessed him. He was just really transparent and raw with his own journey in prayer last Sunday. And like I said, 5 years ago, it was me going over this verse. And how it worked out and how John kind of explained it last week was prayer was sort of like going to the dentist. And I go, yeah, it is. But John's girls see dentistry totally differently than I do. And so I don't know what your picture of dentistry and prayer is, but apparently that's how I'm supposed to think about it, or we are. But as John talked about last week, that wrestling with facing my own unbelief, I first have to address what is my own belief. And up to last week, I have 20 of them in my phone that I have identified of things that that keeps me from prayer. Well, and for each one of those, I either have somewhere between 5 and 15 verses that God gives me to counteract those unbeliefs. Well, after last week's sermon, now I have 21. So I'm still working in progress. And that's really what this three tiers, worksheet here is for, is identifying what is that keeps me from praying right now. Number two, is there some other reason underneath there? But the third part then is finding truth. And that's what abiding is. Abiding is letting God wash our minds with who he is, what he says, what's true, even when our flesh says and our mind says, that can't be true. Everything I know about life doesn't ring true. But God goes, no, but this is what my truth says. And you're just washing that over and over again. Here's a quote from an author on prayer. And he said this, prayer is certainly one of the hardest tasks in the Christian life, though it is also one of the greatest privileges. Perhaps the hardest part of prayer is just beginning at all. So in that vein, what I'd like to do is have you take 60 seconds and pray. I'd like to either you bow your head or turn to someone next to you. And the two verses I was thinking about, one for all of us and one for me in particular, is Isaiah 50 verse 4, where the Lord says, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning with an ear to listen as one being taught." So is that your heart attitude in asking God to open your heart to hear what he has for you today and for me also? But the second verse is for me is where Jesus says, "I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father has commanded me what to say and how to say it." So that's a great prayer to pray for anyone speaking. So if you would just take 60 seconds and then I'll finish it up. Turn to someone next to you or privately, just pray these two prayers for you and for me. And may God thank you this morning that you're alive and well, you're here. We've invited you here. You are here to do something special this morning, either through the fellowship or the worship music, through the sermon, or some verse that you have, or something totally different. But we ask you, have your way in our life this morning. We ask you, too, that I would speak all that you have on your heart for this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go through three different common lies that I have in my life that I deal with, and then apply this abiding John Larson list and see if I can learn how to deal with my unbelief and helping God helping my unbelief along the way. The very first one is, I don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy. God, how can you possibly use me? I've done too many things wrong. I've done them too often. I don't learn. I don't feel bad long enough. So I should be feeling bad long enough to make you feel like I really feel bad. All that kind of stuff. And if you want to turn in your house Bibles to page 976, which is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6 there. And we're going to look at life from a 50,000 foot view vantage point that God sees it along the way. And for all you Bible scholars, you probably know that Ephesians 1 here is going to rephrase Romans 8:28, and we'll kind of see that as we go along. So let's pray and let's read this part here. I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is the amplified version on the slide on the screens here. And what we're seeing here is that God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan. And that plan, as he thought about from all eternity past, he thought about you and he thought about me. He thought about you in a way that you were going to spend all eternity with God himself. He thought about when you would be born, when you would die. He thought about your hair color, how many hairs on your head or not hairs on your head you have. He thought about your DNA. He thought about who your parents would be. For all eternity past, he was dreaming about you and I. That's what he was doing in eternity past. God is not in the dark about you, about your life. He is not indifferent about things in your life. He's not inactive. He's not incapable. He's not infuriated with you. God is in love with you. That is the story of the universe. In other words, to summarize this, you were made by him, for him, to be next to him and with him. That's the big story of everything that's going on in the universe. One gentleman said this. He said, "I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God, so I pray." Now, you may have heard this before, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, if you were the only person that was going to get saved, that he would die for you. Well, let's look at it from the Father's point of view. Eternity past, he's planning everything. He's thinking about you. He's designing everything in the history of the world. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 show up. And Adam and Eve decide to reject God's leadership and his love and his care. And they don't trust him and they rebel. At that moment, sin and death and disease and pain break into the world. What about the Father's plan A? What's going to go on? Now, he has a couple choices at that point, back in the beginning of Genesis. And I kind of look at it kind of this way. This toilet bowl. I really think really deep. Imagine that I was going to ask you to drink out of a toilet bowl. And you would go, not in your life. You would grab, and let's say that you were in the Sahara Desert and that was the only water you had. You would first get bleach and get rid of every germ, every contamination, everything about that before you would drink. You would say, "I want it to be so clean, it was as if that toilet bowl came off the factory line." Well, God the Father had that same choice. When sin entered the world that day, he had a choice to annihilate the world as he knew it. Every dream, every thought, every person that he had planned out, and every life and every relationship that he'd hoped and dreamed from all eternity past, and erase it all. Now, spoiler alert, you might have seen Thanos in the Endgame. You remember when he's near the end of the movie, he's sitting down and debating with the Avengers, and Thanos, this evil guy, says, "Well, the first time I destroyed half of humankind, but I made a mistake. I thought they'd learn and get better, but humans are humans. So this time around, I'm destroying them all, and I'm going to start again fresh." Right? Remember that story? God had that same choice. But he chose not to do that because he loves you so much. Because you are the center of all his affections. All of it. And if it was only you that was ever going to get saved, all the pain and all the hurt and all the loss and all the evil and all the illness in his mind, you outweighed that all. And you go, "That can't be true." But that's exactly what happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are his masterpieces. We weren't just saved. We were adopted. And we weren't disadopted. We were raised up to be with Christ. And we are now and will be co-heirs with Christ for all eternity when we get to heaven, and starting now, starting when you got saved. Remember the movie Private Ryan? Right? If you remember that old movie, Tom Hanks and his crews are trying to save one person. And in that movie, you see that all the death and all the effort and all the blood, sweat, and tears was the value of one person. That's how God sees you. He loves you. You're valuable. You're worthy beyond measure. Let that dwell in your heart and mind. A second one this morning that relates to it also, in another point of unbelief for me, is why pray? What's the point? God is big and he doesn't need me and he knows everything anyway. Well, the corresponding verse on page 944 in your House Bibles, Romans 8, verses 27 and 28. This is the flip side of this same story. The bookend. We just looked at eternity past, and we're going to look at eternity future. Why pray? Romans 8, 27 and 28. I can read it here. And he who is searching our hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. To those who he foreknew, he predestined and conformed to be the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let's unpack that a little bit. Another verse, or another way, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says this: Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. You, each one of you, he's handing you the keys to the kingdom and saying, I want you to be a part. One author wrote this, and he says, from the beginning, God's plan and purpose that out of the riven side of the Son should come an eternal companion to sit by his side upon his throne in the universe, and to share with him his sovereign power and authority over his entire kingdom. To be given the kingdom is more than just ethics and principles. That's one part of it. To be given the kingdom is to invest with authority, to be invested with authority over the kingdom of God. Rephrase that. Let's look at it the other way. At the end of time, who will be in heaven? The kingdom of God, the church of God, his bride, the bride of Christ. So that should tip us off of what is important. Earth, heaven, all the other stuff, gone. So the only thing that lasts are people who believe in Christ that are adopted into his family. So that should trigger us of what's important. And this verse says, he then works with everything so that we will complete his plan. And what is his plan? His plan is to develop and grow and make a worthy bride for his Son. Everything in the universe, every detail. Now, this verse, be careful. It doesn't say that God causes everything. It says that he works through everything. So he knows there's evil and death and disease. He doesn't cause it, but he uses that and works with those things to develop us to become like his Son, a worthy bride of Christ for all eternity and to reign with him. Or to put it another way, we're given keys to the family business. What are you going to do with it? And prayer is that communication and working out the family business. You might know, anybody here do a notary public where you had to sign some document and go in and somebody had to do a stamp? Well, that takes two signatures for it to be authorized. A safety deposit box at a bank has two keys. To get into there, to lock the key, you need two keys. So this concept of prayer, last will and testament, takes two. At work, where I work, it takes two. For a $50,000 requisition, it takes two signatures. That is what prayer is. Prayer is not twisting God's arm. He wants us to be a part of his business, of the family business, of this amazing rescue mission to save people on planet Earth so that their futures are glorious in heaven with him. And he is looking for signatures on things that he's already signed. He knows everything. Yeah, I need that one signed, and I need this one signed, and I need this one unlocked, and I need this one done. And he's saying, well, is there anyone on planet Earth? He looks and says, was anyone arouse themselves and take hold of me? Will anyone stand at the wall and offer a prayer and unleash my resources to accomplish my will on planet Earth? That's what prayer is. That's where we're headed to. Now for me, when I was pastoring down in Denver, I'll share this short story that Tim Cavanaugh and I Tim Kavanaugh and I were pastoring. Well, he was in North Denver, I was in South Denver. We met at University of Denver to pray. And we were praying for our churches and for our families and our lives. And in this prayer time, since we're at University of Denver, we might as well pray, God, start a church here. Tim didn't have any resources, and I didn't think I did either. But as long as we're here, we might as well just do this audacious prayer, because we knew that God wanted to save people at the University of Denver. So we prayed. Week one, week two, week three. About 6 weeks into this prayer, Tim gets a phone call from someone who had gone to the church 5 years earlier. He says, Tim, this is John Bales. I'll be a senior next year at University of Denver. Can you help me start a church at the University of Denver? And Tim about fell off his chair, because we weren't doing anything. We were simply asking God to release his resources, and he has to do what he has to do. And for 2.5 years, we had a group there at University of Denver. It got up to about 40 people at one point in time. So these bookends, what is God doing? He loves us, and at the same time, he's got plans for our life, and we're not going to stay the same. Let's look at this last verse, this last section here. I'm going to get past that one for the sake of time. It can't be that glorious, because we often feel and experience something quite different than basking in the love of God. Amen? Right? Blissful. Oh, why didn't God just take us to heaven? There's no pain, no hurt, no anything in life, but that isn't what we mostly experience. So how can we pray to a God where bad things actually happen? He doesn't see us, he doesn't understand, he doesn't care. Number one, let me just say this, that we were born into this world and there's a cosmic war going on between God the Father and the evil one, between good and evil. And even in that, he allowed it. And in that, I will say before what I'm going to say next, I want to say this. I believe that God is deeply hurt and saddened by the pain that you experience, by the losses, the crushing losses you have to go through and feel, the deep disappointments you have in life. He knows that it's just horrendous and horrific. He understands that. Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he was writing a book about his journey with his wife's cancer, and she later passed away from that cancer. But he entitled that book, Severe Mercy. Maybe one of the chapters in your life story might be titled, or maybe more than one chapter, Severe Mercy. But we also have to understand that God is still in control. He knows there's evil. He left us here, but he's going to be with us and he's going to work it through. Let me just say, so are we going to be able to understand God's power? I'll wrap this up in a second. But in Ephesians 4, he says that Jesus ascended, and that means if he ascended, that means he did descend into hell. So let's unpack that moment in time. So Jesus is in the garden. He is facing what? Betrayal and rejection from his closest friends. He's attacked by a Roman soldiers. He's tortured within inches of his life. He's nailed to a cross to bleed and die before the whole world. He is then wrapped up in grave clothes with his arms to his side, and for 3 days he spends in hell. Who is he surrounded by? He's surrounded by Satan himself, standing beside death, and a third of all the angels that rejected God. You think, hey, looks like evil got the win that day. But what happened on Easter morning? This Jesus, who had his arms raised, you know, tied to his side, who'd been dead and tortured and speared through, he gets up and walks away. All of that evil had no power over him. He just walks away. And not only that, He brings a whole host of people with him when he leaves, and there's resurrection if you read Acts and read that phrase. So is God powerless against evil and cowards? No. It's no problem with him whatsoever. But this verse here in John 15, you think, I don't even know how he prayed this. Jesus is facing what I just described. He knows what's coming. And he knows that we will walk in his footsteps in that cosmic battle on planet Earth. Right? And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world. I'm like, wait a minute. No. I want out. You know, take me to heaven. I'm saved. What else is there? He goes, I have a plan for your life. But he does say, he prays, protect them. Protect them. And I will say, as we're closing here and get to this skit, is that, excuse me, parents, pray for your kids. Pray that they would be protected from the evil one. Because none of us are praying that they be out of the world. We want them with us. But pray for them. They need it more than we know. I don't think Jesus ever did a Bible study with kids or a Sunday school lesson, but you know that Jesus did pray for the kids. I want to wrap up here with this end of another skit, or the last scene of the skit. And we're wondering how Sophie did with her father's love and her care and his resources and his provisions in life. We're going to find out that Sophie and her sister Grace have just won the Fort Collins Volunteer of the Year Award. So we want to have Sophie come out, and let's give her a round of applause, and she's going to give her acceptance speech.
Thank you. Most of us live in a world that does not come into contact with people living on the streets. In Colorado today, there are 800 kids under 18 that are homeless, 600 adults ages 18 to 24 living on the streets of Colorado. One restaurant in the area employs a staff that are half illegal. They make less than $4 an hour. A city a few hours away from Fort Collins has lost over 200 kids to human trafficking over the last number of years. I once lived on the streets until I met Eric Thompson under an overpass. He shared God with me and loved me with a Jesus-like love, and he adopted me. At first, I couldn't handle his love, his care, or his belief in me. It took me a long time to understand that it wasn't fake, it wasn't a trick, and it most certainly was not a dream. Now, I want to show that same kind of love and care. My sister Grace and I are accepting this Fort Collins Humanitarian Award in memory of our father, Eric Thompson. He passed away several years ago, but he left a wonderful inheritance. We decided to use my father's resources not for our own needs or wants, but for the good of others, to help the street people and victims of human trafficking in Colorado. This year, we are expanding our street initiatives to include $2 million to low-cost or free legal teams for victims of sex crimes or trafficking, $10 million to low-cost physical and mental health clinics, and another $1 million to start a charter school designed especially for children who currently live on the street or formerly lived on the street. Grace and I will continue to work full-time in these endeavors. It is not going to be an easy process, as I have learned myself, but we will carry on. Thank you.
So this is prayer. This is me. This is you. We have been adopted into a family, and we have resources at our disposal through prayer. What are we doing with those resources? Are we praying for prayer people? Are we praying for ministries? Are we doing God's work on planet Earth in this rescue mission? We're going to transition now into communion, and I think it's a good transition because as glorious as we are in God's sight, there's still that balance with humanity, isn't there? It's God has this amazing, bizarre plan that he is going to use broken people to reach broken people. And as we take communion here today, when he was on planet Earth, Jesus asked, he didn't say, take this bread and this cup in remembrance of your sin. They're like, why no? Well, that's what we act out. Jesus says, take the bread and the cup and remember me. Remember his blood, remember his sacrifice, remember his substitute and his saving grace that he has for us.